Hi, and welcome to Pilgrim Devotion, Episode 1. I am your host, Michael Howard. I am the senior pastor of Seaford Baptist Church, one of the greatest joys of my life. And this is a podcast that we have made for people inside and outside of our church body. So if you are a member of our church and you have found the podcast, that's great. If you're outside the church and you have found the podcast, that is great. It's really for anyone who is living the pilgrim life, representing the kingdom of God here in the kingdom of man. And my intention in this podcast is that I am going to be talking out of my devotional life. I have been desiring to be able to do that, to be able to share more with the church about what I am learning. Can't get everything into the sermons, and not everybody is in my Sunday school class. And even there, we're going through a systematic theology book in my Sunday school class. And so I'm not always in the position to share exactly what I've been learning. And so I've just been longing for a place to do that, and this seems like a good place to do it. It's almost like an audio blog, but I don't just want it to be me on here talking. Sometimes it will be that. I'll talk out of my devotional life. I'll talk about what I'm seeing kind of on the evangelical landscape, and that's what we're really going to do today. But there's going to be other times where I will talk to the other pastors of the church and talk to leaders in our church, to members of our church. I would love nothing more to get on here and like interview some of our church members about their lives, hear their testimonies. I also want to talk to friends of mine in ministry. So yeah, all of that. I look forward to doing all of that. There will be times that I'll post every week, and there will be times where maybe I don't get to it. There might be some times I post more than once a week. So just, you know, follow us on Spotify, the Seaford Baptist Podcast Network. That's what you want to follow. If you are following our old sermon feed on Spotify, you're good to go. Really, if you are following our sermon feed anywhere, you're good to go. You should see some new artwork that'll say Seaford Baptist Sermon Podcast. And then this podcast, or Seaford Baptist Podcast Network. I'm sorry. All right. Let's try again here. Seaford Baptist Podcast Network, and you will see this Pilgrim Devotion podcast on that feed, if all goes to plan, okay? And so you'll be able to get it there. And our hope is to grow that. We would like to have more podcasts on the Seaford Baptist Podcast Network. For now, it's Pilgrim Devotion and the weekly sermon podcast. We are also, Pastor Ben is working right now trying to get the Revelation sermons up. I know a lot of people are eager to be able to go back and listen to those, which it's a blessing to me that so many people have enjoyed this Revelation series. I have really been blessed by the preparation of it. I really believe Revelation like proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Word of God, or that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is revelation given to us from the God of the universe, that it truly is perfect and it's not going to fail us and it's not going to lead us astray, and that it is sufficient. And the reason the Revelation makes me believe that is I believe if I sat down just a regular old person, right, with no help from the Holy Spirit at all, right, no inspiration from the Spirit, just a person, and I said, here's 65 books of the Bible written on multiple continents in multiple languages by people of all these different various backgrounds over a span of centuries, and many of them did not know each other, and so... to lay that before them and say, I want you to write one book that can encapsulate everything that these other 65 books say. No human being could come up with Revelation. And then add in the fact that, like, you say, make it a piece of Jewish apocalyptic literature. That's the genre I want, right? Nobody's coming up with Revelation on their own just as a human being. You're not doing it. You're not doing it. It's too watertight. It's too brilliant. Every word. I mean, it just, there's all the symbolism and the allusions and the references, and it's just so rich. And it's a diamond you hold up to the light, and it refracts and it refracts and it refracts. And it is just so clearly from the Spirit of the living God. And so it has been my joy to teach it. It's been wonderful. We hope to get those up soon. So let's dive into it. The title of our first episode of Pilgrim Devotion is A Tale of Two Men. And the reason that I say that is because right now there's a very, very different legacy being cemented in the Southern Baptist Convention, which our church is a part of, in regards to two men. One of them being Rick Warren, known for starting Saddleback Church and the churches that came out of Saddleback. And then you have Tim Keller, who just passed away from pancreatic cancer, PCA pastor from, he pastored in New York, also pastored in Virginia at a time. And he just recently passed away, and so a lot of people are talking about him and eulogizing him. And so I just thought it was really interesting if you were to get on Twitter, and I realize one of them is alive and one of them is deceased, and we talk about living people very different than the way that we talk about deceased people. I get that. But if you get on Twitter right now, or if you just listen to a podcast made by Southern Baptist, maybe like this one, very, very, very different tone, right? Very, very different words being used to describe Rick Warren and Tim Keller. To respond to Rick Warren and Tim Keller. I know that, again, one of them is potentially leaving the Southern Baptist Convention. One of them left this life as we know it, right? We know that Tim Keller, being a brother in the Lord, has passed from life to life because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And anyone who is in him, though they die, they do not die. I know that, right? But he has passed away from this mist of a life. And so it's a very different sort of exit than Rick Warren and Saddleback Church may have in a few weeks at the Southern Baptist Convention in June. But nonetheless, legacies are being cemented, and they're very different if we contrast and compare. And so that's what I want to spend our time doing. Let's start with the negative. And I want to start with the negative because that's what everybody wants to do. And then whenever somebody says, I got good news and I got bad news, which one you want first? Always give me the bad news first, right? Nobody wants to leave with the bad taste in their mouth. So if I could just turn my attention to the situation with Rick Warren and Saddleback Church, and I'm going to use an article from Baptist News Global to do my talking here, written by a man named Mark Wingfield. It was published on May the 17th, 2023. And he says that Rick Warren and Saddleback Church plan to, quote, vigorously object to their expulsion from the Southern Baptist Convention at the SBC annual meeting next month in New Orleans. That's going to be happening, I believe it's June 12th through the 14th or 11th through the 14th. It's right around there. It's just in a couple of weeks. It's going to be the Southern Baptist Convention. It's taking place in New Orleans. And one of the issues on the docket is whether or not Saddleback Church can be in friendly cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention. And the issue is that Saddleback Church has ordained women pastors and has allowed women to preach in Sunday morning worship. Okay? And Lord's Day worship. Well, actually, you know what the article says? Worship. I can't presume it was Lord's Day worship, but in some sort of congregational gathering, they had women taking the pulpit and governing the church with the word, because that's what you're doing when you stand up and you're preaching in the pulpit. And so, in light of this, they are being disfellowshipped from the Southern Baptist Convention. And they seem to have upped the ante on the debate, because just before this article came out, they named a woman as the campus pastor of its Lake Forest congregation. And so in Saddleback's multi-campus structure, which sounds a bit too Presbyterian for my taste, if I'm being honest, the campus pastor is not the primary preaching pastor. They're more they're coordinating that certain congregation at that campus. They are the coordinator for that congregation. So I don't know if that means they're kind of like the administrative pastor, but they certainly are using the term pastor for this woman who is now shepherding this church at Lake Forest, the Lake Forest campus. Lead pastor is not Rick Warren any longer of Saddleback Churches, by the way. It's Andy Wood. And so Jason Williams is the man that is going out of the position that she is going into. And so And then on top of that, Baptist News Global got an email from McCorn on May 16th where he said it's time for him to speak up after remaining quiet for a long time. And what he and the church plan to do is release several videos making their case for the inclusion of Saddleback Church in the Southern Baptist Convention. Okay? I haven't seen those videos yet. I don't know if they're out there. But I'm going to tell you right now, he laid out five reasons in his email to Baptist News Global for why they are going to be challenging the ruling from the Southern Baptist Executive Committee that they should be disfellowshipped from the Southern Baptist Convention. These five reasons that he's laid out, if what's going to come in these videos is anything like these five reasons, I'm not real interested. I think that what we're seeing in these five reasons, it's not somebody with their Bible open trying to reason. It's anecdotal shouting on your way out the door. Let me take that back. One of the five reasons I find to be spot on, and I will get to it. But of the five reasons that he lays out, his first foot forward, well, it's not really his first foot forward. His first foot forward in this matter, in a lot of ways, was the grandstanding that Rick Warren did at the Southern Baptist Convention in 2022. And you can go and you can watch that. It was in his backyard. It was in Anaheim. And he took the mic really in an unprecedented way and for like 11 minutes just talked about all of the reasons that Saddleback was great and he's trained more pastors than all the seminaries combined, which I'm not going to get into. You can go and watch it for yourself. I find it to be difficult to watch because to me, it doesn't communicate the sort of spirit that I think you should have when you come to a mic in that situation. I didn't find it to be a pleading. I didn't, again, find it to be a reasoning from the scriptures. I found it to be, we are great and you can't afford to lose us and we've done all this stuff and... And then I'd hoped maybe if I go to read his five reasons here, it would sound different than to me the tone of what he did at the 2022 SBC. But I find it to be very much the same. It's anecdotal. It's not real helpful for these 5 points. And I think that they tend to be arguments that have a false premise as their foundation to begin with. And so I'm like, this is if your first foot forward was whatever that was last year at the convention, which again, you can pause this podcast, you can go on YouTube and look up Rick Warren, SBC 2022, and you can watch it for yourself and inform your own opinion on it. And then this is your second foot forward. Well, I don't know that I want to watch the videos. If this is the first two steps here in what you have to say, because again, I don't see a brother reasoning with the scriptures open. So let me just walk through these five these five reasons for why Saddleback and Rick Warren are challenging the ruling from the SBC Executive Committee. And if you don't know what the SBC Executive Committee is, it's an administrative body of the Southern Baptist Convention. It basically carries out the business and the functions of the Southern Baptist Convention in between meetings. They're executing the decisions that are made by the messengers at the annual meetings. So they're carrying that business out throughout the year. Financial management, you know, administrative stuff, planning the next convention, cooperation within the convention. All of those sorts of things. They are an advocate, an advocate for and a representation of Southern Baptist churches. It's elected representatives from Southern Baptist churches, and they're operating under the authority of the Southern Baptist Convention. I also think that this would be a good time for me to remind you what the Southern Baptist Convention is. There's a reason that we're not called the Southern Baptist denomination. There's a reason that it's called the convention, because that's what it is. It's not a denomination. In many ways, the Southern Baptist Convention is just a big tent. In the middle of that tent is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is God created a good world and man fell, and the world now lies in the power of the evil one, and man is doomed to die in their sin because they have rebelled against God. And God, because he abounds in mercy and he abounds in love, sent his son Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for the sin of human beings, and to rise again from the grave, to conquer sin and death, to prove that his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father. And now anyone who would repent of sin and put their faith in him will receive eternal life and be forgiven, be given a new heart, be given the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. And they... And God will finish the work that he has begun in them, and they will be with him forever in heaven, right? I mean, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. And this is what holds the tent up in the middle. It's the big pole in the middle. And then on the outside of the tent, if you want to think about it this way, you have these other smaller poles, right, that are holding up the perimeter of the tent. And that is what I call the Baptist faith and message. How many poles are there on that that Baptist faith and message? There's, what, 17 of them? 18 of them. There's 18 of them, 18 poles. The scriptures, God, man, salvation, God's purpose of grace, the church, baptism in the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day, the kingdom, doctrine of the last things, evangelism and missions, education, stewardship, cooperation, the Christian and the social order, peace and war, religious liberty, and the family. And so if you check out Article 6, the church, it says, a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to the Lord, to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. Now, here is a key sentence, and this is where the rub is with Rick Warren and Saddleback. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. Okay? You have to be able to affirm the Baptist faith and message, all 18 of the articles, to hang out in the tent. It's a really big tent, but you have to be able to affirm these articles. Now, within that tent, there's all sorts of people. You got people doing spontaneous baptisms in that tent. You're not going to catch me doing spontaneous baptisms, but you, there are people that do spontaneous baptisms in the tent, okay? There are people in the tent who, like I talked about earlier, they have one central church, and they've kind of annexed a bunch of other churches, and those churches operate under the authority of the one central church, and that's happening within the Southern Baptist Convention. It feels a little bit not Baptist to me, but it happens within the tent. That's going on, okay? There's people who are Calvinists within the tent. There's people who are non-Calvinists within the tent. There's amillennialists. There's dispensationalists. There's classic premillennialists. There's postmillennialists. All of these are in the tent. It's a big old tent, man, but you got to be able to affirm the 18 articles. And in that tent, we're just cooperating together. As long as we can agree on the big pole in the middle of the gospel, as long as we can affirm the other poles on the outside, we can all come in and we can cooperate in this tent. But you have to be able to affirm. And Rick Warren and Saddleback Church and lead pastor Andy Wood, they can't affirm right now because that sentence in Article 6 that says, while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. Now, they are saying, well, we see elders and pastors differently. We see elders and pastors differently, and that's why we're ordaining or we're naming women as pastors, okay? But they're not elders. They're not elders. Well, the Scriptures don't make that distinction. They just don't. Okay, so I'm going to pull up here Titus chapter 1. In Titus 1, Paul says to Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders, plural. Should be a plurality of male elders in each church. In every town as I directed you, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And he goes on to say that this is needed because many are insubordinate and empty talkers. And if you go to 1 Timothy 3, you're going to see similar qualifications there as Paul writes to Timothy about the office of an overseer. It's a noble task, and an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Okay? So that is what it says. Now, the word there for overseer, shepherd, pastor, bishop, right? These are all English words that translate from the same Greek word. And Albert Mohler, who was there when this was written, he was a part of it. He was a part of the formation of the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, said that they chose the term pastor when they were writing instead of the term elder, simply because more Southern Baptists would be familiar with the term pastor. Albert Mohler said this at SBC 2022, the same place where Rick Warren got up and did his talking. So, we've got a problem here. Rick Warren and Saddleback Church and lead pastor Andy Wood, for some reason, I say Rick Warren because he's doing the talking for them for some reason. It's not Andy Wood, and that's Saddleback's business. Rick Warren and Saddleback Church and lead pastor Andy Wood, they cannot affirm Article 6. Therefore, they can't cooperate in the tent. That's the problem. So they're challenging that. And they're challenging that not because they say they want to stay. They said nobody wants to stay where they're not wanted. Okay, well, what are you challenging it for? They say we're challenging it because we want to work for the benefit of people we care about. Okay? So number one, and by the way, I do think that they're trying to work for the benefit of people they care about. I think that they absolutely believe that women should be pastors. I think they have an egalitarian view on that, okay? Which, in fact, before we go any further, let me just explain that, okay? Southern Baptist Convention in June of 1998 affirmed, along with Campus Crusade in July of 1999, God-given differences. The husband and wife are of equal worth before God since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to his people. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and in nurturing the next generation. Okay? Christians for Biblical Equality say that the Bible teaches both man and women were created in God's image, had a direct relationship with God, and shared jointly in the responsibilities of bearing and rearing children and having dominion over the created order. The Bible teaches that the rulership of Adam over Eve resulted from the fall and was therefore not part of the original created order, even though we have it being repeated and instructed by Paul in the New Testament. And so that first view, which was adopted by the Southern Baptists in 1998, is what you would call complementarianism. It's complementarian theology. Men and women are equal. They just have different roles in the church and within the family. While the second view that I read from is what would be called the egalitarian view. I think Rick Warren has the egalitarian view. And I do think that he very much cares for these people that he's talking about, and he is working for their benefit. He is very much hoping the Southern Baptists would change their mind about this. And so here's what he says. Five reasons they're challenging. Number one, we're challenging the ruling on behalf of millions of SBC women whose God-given spiritual gifts and leadership are being wasted instead of empowered for the Great Commission. We cannot finish the task that Jesus gave us with 50% of the church forced to sit on the bench. Great Commission Baptist. It just means Southern Baptist. It's an alternate name that Southern Baptists voted we could use. I like the name personally. I don't have any problem with it. Believe that Jesus authorized every woman to go to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach, just as he authorized every man. Well, I agree with that. Absolutely. Absolutely, he has authorized every woman to go and to make disciples and to baptize and to teach everything that he has commanded. But that's also qualified with everything else we see in the New Testament. There are certain roles that God does not call a woman to in the New Testament. There are certain roles that God does call a man to in the New Testament. When it comes to eldering the church, pastoring the church, governing the church, that's the role. Notice that in the Southern Baptist Faith and Message, you see nothing about deacons. That's because within the big tent, you have churches with female deacons and male deacons. You have some churches that just have male deacons. We're a church that just has male deacons. This is not the podcast to get into that. All right? I'm not touching it. You're not going to bait me into that. If you're going, oh, no, brother, talk about it, you're not getting me to. Okay? I'm not going there in this podcast, right? But there are men that I love and adore who can make a case from the scriptures in the original language for having women deacons. And so the Baptist Faith and Message is ambiguous about that. Knowing that there are people within the tent that have women deacons, that's not an issue here. The issue is it's just around the role of an elder. And so the idea that 50% of the church has to sit on the bench because they are not going to be called by God, I believe, to lead the church as elders, as pastors, as overseers, it's ridiculous. Because there's the majority of the men in the church, they're not going to be called to be pastors. It's a noble task. That's what Paul told Timothy. It's a noble task. Not many of you should aspire to it. It's a tough job. It's really hard. Whether you're bivocational, whether you're lay, whether you are vocational fully, it's a very difficult job. Being an elder is really hard. No way around it. Being a pastor is really hard. I think that it's right up there with being a dad for me. It's really tough. Not every man's called to it. The majority of them are not. That's okay. It's okay because they're called to other things. Not everybody can be an eye. Not everybody can be an ear, right? This is 1 Corinthians 12. The idea that if you are not a pastor, if you are not called to the role of pastor, whether it is for whatever reason, that you are sitting the bench and not a part of the Great Commission, that is silly, and it flies in the face of what we read in the book of Ephesians, where the pastors and teachers are given to equip the church for the work of ministry, for the fulfillment of the commission. Come on. It's an argument that is starting from a place of falsehood. It's a false premise. There's no foundation to even stand on in this argument. It's just anecdotal shouting. That's all it is. There's no Bible open here to make the point. We're challenging the ruling on behalf of over 300 concerned pastors who have written to me and have female pastors serving on their staffs. They are fearful and worried their congregations will also be disfellowshipped when the new Inquisition discovers them. I like how he says the new Inquisition. He says, I've seen one list with over 1,200 names of Baptist women in just Texas churches. I don't put it past people to be unruly and ugly about this, and I hope that they won't be. But to say the new Inquisition kind of makes it seem like people are being like rounded up and put in prison and worse, right? It's not what's happening here. We're just saying, hey, you can't cooperate if you can't affirm one of the articles, one of the poles that's holding up the outside of the tent here. You have to be able to affirm it. And so it says, you know, fearful and worried, concerned for these 300 pastors that have... Or they're challenging the ruling on behalf of these 300 concerned pastors. I would say to him, what about the hundreds and hundreds, the thousands of concerned pastors who are going to have to stand up and answer to their congregations when their congregations go, so wait a second, why did the messengers at SBC not do anything about the fact that there are churches not affirming the Baptist faith and message? Do the standards not matter? Like, what about us? What about our fearfulness? What about our concerns? You know? And so again, it's myopic. It's just seeing the thing that you're most worried about. It's not thinking about any of the other churches that are saying, hey, you know, we don't think that you're right in what you're doing here, and you can't be in fellowship with us if this is what you're going to be doing. We're challenging the ruling on behalf of our IMB missionaries. Today, our missionary force has almost 1,500 fewer missionaries than we had 23 years ago when the Revised Baptist Faith and Message was approved in 2000. With the renewed emphasis on the restriction of women, we'll lose more godly female church planters and couples serving as pastoral teams in the mission field. You want to talk about hurting missionaries? If the Southern Baptist messengers do not vote to disfellowship Saddleback Church, and I think eventually the other churches that cannot affirm the Baptist faith and message for whatever reason, if they don't vote to do this, okay, I think what you're going to see is a myriad of churches withhold their cooperative program giving, millions of dollars of mission monies, just that faucet just gets turned off. And I think that would be absolutely detrimental to the missionaries. You want to talk about harming our International Mission Board missionaries? Keep pushing this. You're going to rip the convention apart, which I'll get to in a moment. We believe a decision this critical to the SBC's identity and future should be decided by the messengers, not a committee. The messengers must decide if they want the executive committee to act like a Catholic magisterium. This is the one I agree with him on. He's absolutely right. We're Baptists. We don't need to act like Catholics about this. We don't need somebody in a dark, smoky room somewhere making this decision. Let's bring it out into the light. Let's have a big vote. Let's be democratic about it. You know, let's get a bunch of congregations together and be uber congregational about this. I have absolutely no problem with that. I completely agree with you, Richard. I completely agree, brother. All right, let's keep going. Fifth point, our goal is to spark the thinking of messengers regarding the direction of the SBC. There are many complex issues causing the continued decline of our denomination. These are heartbreaking. So regardless of the chances for success, if you really love something, you fight for it. But sometimes it takes years for people to consider an event before change happens. Wilberforce lost every vote for 17 years before the slave trade was eventually abolished. It took 10 years after the lynching of Emmett Till in 1955 for the civil rights movement of the 60s to coalesce. Now, I'm going to stop right there. This is where he goes from being off the rails to flying up into the trees, the car's upside down. This is a complete disaster. This is where you go from you're being anecdotal shouting, I don't think it's helpful, to you need to repent because you are careless with your speech here. Okay, I'm holding in my hands a book. I read that Southern Baptist quote earlier out of it. It is Biblical Foundations for Manhood and Womanhood. It is edited by Wayne Grudem, okay? If you look inside of this book, some of the men that wrote in it, Wayne Grudem, Bruce Ware, Richard Hove, Wayne Grudem, Daniel Doriani, John Piper, it's a part of this, Peter R. Jones. I don't know all these men. I know Wayne Grudem, I know John Piper. I have multiple books of theirs on my shelves. He has just compared the complementarian theology that Wayne Grudem holds to, that John Piper holds to, that I hold to slavery, and to lynchings. That the rest of the men that wrote this book hold to, that plenty of God-fearing, gospel-centered, wonderful, Christ-exalting women in this church and in other churches inside and outside of the Southern Baptist Convention, talking about Lutherans, Anglicans, there's all sorts of complementarians all over evangelicalism. It is the dominant strain of theology when it comes to understanding the roles of men and women in the New Testament, okay? And you're comparing this to the lynching of Emmett Till and the civil rights movement and I just to compare complementarian theology to slavery and to lynchings it's beyond me. And this is where I have to say, I think you are careless with your words, Rick Warren. You're never going to hear this. This is going to be heard by, you know, 12 people that live in Seaford or whatever, and like two of my friends and maybe my mom. But like, listen, you need to repent. If this ever got to you, you're older than me. You've done more in ministry than me. You've been a Baptist longer than me. You've been saved longer than me. All that stuff. Okay? All that stuff. But I'm looking at you as a, and I would say as a brother in Christ, if you were sitting here in front of me as I record this podcast, I would say you need to repent of this. This is carelessness with your words, and I think that you are, you really, like, in equating complementarian theology in the, and holding to it in your conscience, to equate that with people who were slow to move on slavery in the lynching of Emmett Till, yeah, I think that's a carelessness that demands repentance. I do. And it's real hard for me to want to watch a video after this. Why would I want to watch a video after this? I hope someone at the Southern Baptist Convention would get up and actually say on a microphone, I think that this was really unfortunate that he put this in this article and that he blasted this out there on May 16th and wanted everybody to see it. This Mark Wingfield, I don't think helps because he jumps in right on the back of this and says, the issue of women serving as pastors is a hot topic in the SBC currently. The conversation is fueled by a group of ultra-conservatives for whom pure doctrine is more important than anything else. No. Again, I don't know Mark Wingfield, okay? But he's wrong about that. This conversation is not being fueled by a group of ultra-conservatives. It's just being fueled by a group of Southern Baptists for whom pure doctrine is more important than anything else. Yes, we do not apologize for that. If that is the accusation, that pure doctrine is more important to us than anything else, well, yes. There's a reason that when you go to the Baptist Faith and Message and you scroll, that the first article is not God. No, it is not. It's the Scriptures. Why? Because without the Scriptures, we don't know what to believe about God. We don't know what to believe about man. We don't know what to believe about salvation or grace or the church or the Lord's Supper or the kingdom or the last things or missions. And go on down the list. Go on down the list of the 18 articles holding up the tent, one of which Rick Warren and Saddleback Church cannot affirm at this moment. Not too late, by the way, for them to change their tune on this. And then we don't have to go through this, right? Maybe the people that need to change, it's not the Southern Baptist Convention. Maybe it is Rick Warren, so you could stay in fellowship. But if you look at the Baptist Faith and Message, you're going to see the Scriptures first. Because we get our pure doctrine from the Scriptures, and the pure doctrine is what informs how we live. Right? This is why Jesus included in the Great Commission, you need to teach them everything that I've taught you. Right? You need to teach them all the commands. You need to teach them how to observe these commands. This is what discipleship is. And so if the accusation is that we think pure doctrine is more important than anything, absolutely. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be a pastor. I know nothing without the doctrine that I get from the Holy Scriptures. And I don't think that makes me an ultra-conservative. I just think it makes me a guy who believes the Bible and thinks the Bible is our life and our authority. I think there's a lot of Southern Baptists who believe that. And I think that is why this conversation is happening. I don't think it's because we don't love women. There's plenty of women that are in total agreement with what I've said in this podcast. And I think this is unfortunate that this is the legacy of Rick Warren right now. There's other legacies we could talk about. There's positive things Rick Warren has done. I also would say that there's negative. I don't know that the way that he has taught a lot of people to do church has borne a lot of fruit. Ultimately, I think that we're seeing that that maybe some of that church growth movement was a paper tiger. And now we're dealing with the ramifications of it. We're actually trying to clean it up. And so I say there's some negative, and there's some negative in the legacy before, but there was a lot of positive in the legacy before, and that purpose-driven legacy. But right now, he is cementing his legacy as just a man anecdotally shouting on his way out the door, not reasoning from the Scriptures with the Bible open. And I want to come back to one thing he said, that the last thing I didn't read. This is from Rick Warren. He says, note my prediction. The next generation of Southern Baptists will remove the restriction on women one day because truth eventually triumphs over tradition. Again, I agree with you. Yes, truth does triumph over tradition. That's why I hope the next generation of Southern Baptists will not remove this supposed restriction, will not go against the Scriptures. That's what I hope they won't do. I hope they will remain submissive to the Scriptures. The truth of the Scriptures needs to triumph over the tradition of egalitarianism that Rick Warren and others are trying to impose on the Bible and on the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention. We need to keep rejecting it. If we don't, then our convention will go the way of the denominations that made the mistake of buying into the egalitarian worldview, theology. I'm not going to say worldview, theology. That would be the better way to put it. They have taken the egalitarian thought processes of the world. They have taken the wisdom of man. They are laying it over top of the scriptures, and they are imposing it on the scriptures. That's what's happening. And that is a situation where you're trying to get tradition to triumph over truth. I pray it won't happen, not in June, and not ever in the Southern Baptist Convention. I pray that we will continue to stand on the word faithfully until the Lord returns. And I also hope that we do the right thing regarding abuse. Because if we're going to say that the church needs to be governed by those that God calls to do it from the pulpit with the word of God, then those who stand in pulpits with the word of God need to protect the sheep. So we need to do the right thing with that too. But again, that's not what this podcast is about. Let me go now to talk about another man to close up our time. And that man is Dr. Timothy Keller. Dr. Timothy Keller was the founding pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. Before that, he had actually been a pastor of West Hopewell Presbyterian. I've been tongue-tied quite a bit here on episode one. I hope that'll improve in the future episodes. But yeah, Dr. Keller was actually the pastor at West Hopewell Presbyterian Church in Hopewell, Virginia, right up the road from us before that. And they had like 5,000 people going to that church there in Manhattan, that Redeemer Presbyterian, really, really special congregation, really, really special church led by a very, very special man. And we just lost him this past weekend from the church militant here on earth into the church triumphant. And, you know, Tim Keller, this guy came into my life in my 20s. And in my early 20s, I had some stormy seas in my heart, as I put it in the little eulogy that I wrote on our church's social media, particularly in the area of God's goodness and suffering, science and Christianity, you know, also struggled a little bit with the idea of, you know, not being able to take the Bible literally, right? That's something you hear a lot of people say, that you can't take the Bible literally. And it's like, well, you start trying to defend that. And it's like, well, there's parts of it I don't take literally because they're symbolic. And then you're like, what you're saying, how do I respond to this? You know, because you're like, you're trying to act like by me saying the Bible is true, I'm some sort of caveman. I'm not a caveman, but I'm struggling to articulate this. Like, you feel backed into a corner by the way some of these questions can be posed to you as a Christian, right? And Tim Keller just cut through all that in the book Reason for God. And so this book, Gene Cornette, who was a pastor here at Seaford, still a good friend of mine, a good friend of many at this church, he said he struggled to keep a copy of this in his bookshelf. Same as me. I have struggled to. The one I have is actually brand new. It feels kind of gritty, the cover. It's like it's not been worn down. It's not been used. And it's because I keep passing them off. The one that I read that was all marked up and highlighted, that thing's long gone. Somebody has that, and I didn't get it back, and that's fine. The book is so great. It's just a white book, plain black writing on the front, and he just systematically goes through these questions that tend to plague people as in witnessing conversations or even in their own hearts as they're struggling with doubt. And he answers them. It's wonderful. And so then in my late 20s, I found The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. This is a smaller book. And he really just in about 130 pages takes the parable of the two sons or the parable of the prodigal son, and he breaks it down. And in it, what he shows is that, you know, rebelliousness, sinful rebelliousness, the sort of sin that we're kind of used to seeing, where you rebel against God by being, you know, opposing his design for sex, and you're a drunkard and you got addictions, and it's just you're wearing your sins on your sleeve. Everybody can see them, right? We really look at a person like that and like, oh yeah, they're a prodigal. They need to come home. They're lost. And what Tim Keller does a good job of doing in this book is he takes that parable and he says, hey, the older kid outside, the older son, he's just as sinful. And he shows you that. He shows you that as Jesus is speaking to sinners, and he's speaking to a bunch of Pharisees who were self-righteous and didn't think they needed saving. He's looking at the sinners and saying, you're the prodigal that ran off into the far country. You're the one who wears your sin on your sleeve. And he's looking at the others. He's looking at the Pharisees, and he's saying, you're the older son, stomping around outside of the house, mad, because the Lord is forgiving these younger sons, right? Forgiving these sinners who can't keep themselves straight and who wear their sins openly on their sleeves. And this book just broke all that down for me, and it was so helpful for me because I'm a person that likes to follow rules, which means I can be very prone to self-righteousness. And so this book ripped me apart in my late 20s, and I needed it, and I recommend it to you. In my early 30s, Tim Keller's Encounters with Jesus is one of the first books that I taught to the men of Seaford Baptist Church at men's breakfast. And that's really all I have to say about it. I don't remember anything particularly from the book. I just remember I was going through my Tim Keller books. I have 14 of them on my shelf, so clearly I've been very influenced by this guy. And I was looking at it, and I thought, you know what? I think the last time I picked this up was probably, you know, 12 years ago when I came to the church. It is, as far as I know, the first book that I taught men from this church from, you know, in that men's breakfast. So it's just sentimental for me. Encounters with Jesus, Unexpected Answers to Life's Biggest Questions. And then last but not least, his book on prayer. During COVID, our whole church did that together, and it kickstarted my prayer life. It started me down a road that ended with me discovering daily liturgy in 2022, which has just been such a balm for me in my spiritual life, my mental health, my walk with Jesus, teaching me how to talk to God. Daily liturgy has done so much for me. It's been a cast to fix my broken prayer life in a lot of ways. That's how I feel about daily liturgy. And Tim Keller, I think he set me on that road with that book, Prayer, because COVID really exposed just how dissatisfied I was with my prayer life. So anyways, and when I think of Tim Keller, I just think it's interesting that you go on Twitter these days, and man, you got a bunch of Southern Baptists lauding this Presbyterian. Right? He didn't believe in church autonomy, not the way we do. He believed you should sprinkle babies, right? He was a paedo-baptist. We completely just, like, our name is a fight about this thing that he believed, right? We said, no, you baptize those that are believers. It's believer's baptism. We're not baptizing anybody that we wouldn't give the Lord's Supper to, right? That's what we would say. And yet, you go on Twitter and all these Southern Baptists are just applauding this man. And not just the Reformed ones, not just the Calvinists who agree with the Presbyterians on how God saves. No. You got non-Calvinist, non-Reformed people like Trevin Wax who are on there and saying, love me some Tim Keller. Everybody loved Tim Keller. You got Methodists who love Tim Keller, Anglicans, Lutherans, everybody loved Tim Keller. Talk about complementarianism, kind of being the dominant strand of how people understand gender in the New Testament and evangelicalism today. Well, those folks that hold to that, you go and talk to them and to a person just about, you're going to find people that love them some Tim Keller and respect them. And do you know why? It's because when you go to 1 Peter 3:15 and it talks about how we should always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us and that we should do it with gentleness and with respect, Tim Keller embodied that. When you go to 1 Timothy 2 and Paul tells Timothy to pray for those who are in high places and live a peaceful and quiet life, and he connects that to all men coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Tim Keller embodied that. The world is ugly and angry and mad, and you do not have to answer them with their emotions. You do not have to answer them with their attitude. No, we should be answering them with gentleness and with respect. We should be answering them with peace and with meekness. And Tim Keller showed us how to do it. He showed us how to do it in this time where our world got crazy, where transgender everything took off and rainbows and LGBT throughout the month of June. And we've gone from Barack Obama saying he didn't support legalized gay marriage in 2008 to within his presidency, the White House is covered in a rainbow flag and the Supreme Court has said that gay marriage is legal across the land. So yeah, during that time where things were getting crazy, during the time of Trump and the time of Biden and the time of COVID, the time of Bush, the time of 9/11, the time of Fox News and CNN and 24-hour news TV, the time of social media, there was Tim Keller saying, yeah, we don't have to act like the world. We can answer their questions. We can be intelligent. We can use logic. We can use reason. We're just as smart as them. We can be just as excellent as them, but we don't have to act like them. And they will be won over with that sort of witness. And God bless him for that. And his legacy that was cemented in his death is completely different than the legacy that is being cemented right now in Rick Warren's anecdotal shouting as he exits from the convention. Before Rick Warren says anything else in a video, before anybody from Saddleback Church gets up and says anything at Southern Baptist Convention, and before anybody else who would oppose them and say they do need to be disfellowshipped if they cannot affirm the Baptist faith and message and would agree with the things I've said on this podcast, we all should approach SBC in New Orleans. I'm not going, but we all should approach it, whether we're there in person or reacting on Twitter, reading the news, watching the news, wherever we are, whoever we are, as we are dealing with this issue and others, we could take a note from Tim Keller. Let's be gentle as doves, and let's be wise as serpents. And let's be really careful to make sure that as we share the truth and love, both of those things are coming through. So Rick Warren, I don't think comparing complementarianism to slavery is a very generous thing to do. I don't think it's a very winsome thing to do. I don't think it's a very peaceful or quiet thing to do, meek thing to do. I don't find it to be a respectful thing to do. So brother, I would change your ways on this one. And I think that we all should try to look at Tim Keller, a man who is able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we can follow in his footsteps as we approach this looming issue as Southern Baptist. That's it for episode one of Pilgrim Devotion. I hope you've enjoyed it. And I'll be back with episode two at some point. I am on vacation next week, and so it may be a couple weeks before episode two comes out. So you can chew on this one for a while. If you have questions about this, you can contact us at connect@seafordbaptist.com. We would love to answer any questions that you have. Also, I want to say to you, as we close up the podcast, I want to ask you three pastoral questions. I'm going to do this every time as we end our Pilgrim Devotion podcast. Brother or sister, how is your soul? How are you really doing? How is your soul? Really consider that. Not what you're going to tell people. How is your soul before God, honestly? How is God's grace at work in your life? Stop and think about it. And how would you like to see his grace at work in your life? Just three questions for you. Think about those, pray through those. And as you pray through them, if you hit any roadblocks, and you fall over any hurdles, and you say, man, I think I may have a spiritual mess on my hands, I need pastoral help, reach out to us at connect@seafordbaptist.com. We would love to be able to help you, myself or one of our other pastors. After all, we are all just pilgrims trying to represent the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. Lord, help us do it well. Until next time.